Welcome to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. At Village, we seek to be shaped by the life of Christ, to practice authentic friendship, and serve the world. You're invited to join us at either our Mission Campus or our Antioch Campus. For now, we hope you hear a word for your own life in this sermon.
Today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. You may locate these texts in your pew Bible on page 975. First, let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
When I traveled to Israel, one of the things that I noticed is how over much of that landscape, not everywhere, but over much of that landscape, stones are everywhere. And it reminded me of the ancient Jewish practice of gathering stones together to create an altar or marker, mark the spot where the grace of God had been revealed in some fashion or another. That was not the only use of stones, though. At the time, they were also used as weapons of righteousness. This remarkable moment in the ministry of Jesus was almost lost to the church. It was not included in the first manuscripts of the Gospel of John. John didn't include it. It was later copies, scribes, that would push this story in at various places. There's even a few manuscripts of the Gospel of Luke that it includes it. It came later. There were some persistent scribes that wanted us to know about it. It's not an easy story to read. It's hard in part because we hold some sensitivities that most folks in the days of Jesus would have worried less deeply about. This woman who is forced to stand before Jesus and the crowds, forced to stand before the Pharisees and scribes. This woman accused of adultery, caught in the very act, it says. I'm grateful we don't know any more details than that. Of course, if we did, then we might know the man that she was with. The man who is not forced to stand before the community, who has slipped away invisible. It's hard because that discrepancy reveals in their pursuit of righteousness, their own unrighteousness is revealed, an unrighteousness of misogyny. It's uncomfortable. It's also hard to read because later the crowds will insist to Pilate, no, you must crucify him. We cannot put anyone to death, but they are eager to stone this woman. It's hard to read. But another reason the story is difficult is because it makes it crystal clear that in following Jesus, sooner or later, it's going to require courage. They came to Jesus. I'm not altogether sure why. It says they came to test him. Many folks came to test him. They seem to be wanting to create some distance between the teaching of Moses, the law, the way of God, and Jesus. If they can create some distance, maybe they can trip him up. It was the law of Moses, that's how they knew what was right. The law of Moses, that's how they knew to navigate their way in the world. They were following the teaching of Moses. And the law of Moses requires that a woman caught in adultery should be stoned to death. It's recorded both in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. In case you haven't read Leviticus this week, and it's possible not to read Leviticus and still have a good week, I can tell you. But if you did read it, you would find that the scribes are right. It's recorded there in Leviticus and also in Deuteronomy that this woman caught in adultery should be stoned. What the scribes forgot to mention this is that it also states that the man who was caught with her should also be stoned. It's pretty clear about that, the same verses. So, how do you suppose they forgot that part? Well, you know how. There is a long history of punishing women and giving men a pass. There is a long history where it's easier to punish women and to let boys be boys. It is easier, even expected, that a woman should be judged, but we'll give this man a pass. And it's hard to read, if you ask me. Because it reveals in their very pursuit of righteousness, it reveals their own unrighteousness, and it makes me cautious a bit. Because when I encounter unrighteousness, I'm like these Pharisees. I bet you are too. When I encounter unrighteousness, when I encounter injustice, when I encounter evil, I want something to be done. I don't want it just to pass. I remember 30 years ago, Harrison Ford starred in a movie called The Witness. If you can, it was not silent films, but it was some time ago. And in this movie, The Witness, Harrison Ford played John Book. He was a police officer, and he was undercover kind of in a Amish community. I don't remember all the details of the plot, but I remember he was undercover in this Amish community. He wore the hat, he rode in the buggy, he adopted the work ethic, but he was not Amish. There was a scene in the movie where some Amish gentlemen, they ride into town in their horse-drawn carriages, and there's some ruffians from town, some young guys who start harassing them, making fun of them, teasing them, taunting them. It's a safe thing for them because the Amish are pacifist. They won't fight back. John Book steps out of the buggy. There's an older gentleman there saying, no, John, it's not our way. And he said, but it's my way. And he walks up to the leader of this belittling group, and when the leader degrades him, John Book takes a swing and breaks his nose. And everybody on the street stopped and looked slack-jawed, had never seen this before, and everybody in the theater cheered. That's what I remember. Because when we see unrighteousness, when we see injustice, when we see things that are wrong and evil, we want something to be done. Bashar al-Assad is bombing his own people. Children are spending every day terrified. They will not get over that. And it's wrong. And I don't know anybody who doesn't want something done. Nicholas Cruz shoots randomly at the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School, and it's wrong, and we want something to be done. Every day there are women in our neighborhoods and children in our neighborhoods that reach out to Rose Brooks or Sunflower House or the Children's Place because home is the place of abuse and neglect, and it's wrong, and we want something done. When we see unrighteousness, when we see injustice, when we see evil, we want it to be made right. And the practice of ancient Judaism of dealing with this is to try to create some separation between that which is unrighteous and the righteous. To physically sometimes push them out of the village, send the unrighteous out into the wilderness, sometimes to take their life. To remove the unrighteousness from among the righteous. It may sound like an odd practice, but it's actually our practice. We do the same all the time. Remove the unrighteous from the righteousness. We incarcerate more people than any country. It's our way. Expelling unrighteousness from our midst. I don't know that it's working that well, but it is our way. Jesus, the law of Moses, demands that she be put to death, but what do you say? And then there's a mystery in the story. There's a mystery that has been driving the church crazy for thousands of years. It says, he knelt down and began to write in the dirt. And I have never read a commentator who hasn't been wondering, what did he write? It doesn't tell us what he wrote. It says twice he knelt down to write in the dirt. And we have no, it seems important. Tells us twice. It seems important. But what did he write? Did he draw a picture? Did he write a word? Did he just draw a line? What did he do? We don't know. We are left to wonder. But then Jesus says, I'll tell you what. Those of you who or without sin, you stone this woman. And then from the most surprising place, courage shows up. They couldn't do it. One by one, it says, they drop those stones, leaving them there on the Temple Mount like some unorganized altar marking the spot where God's grace had changed them. They would not, could not stone this woman. The law requires it, and the truth of it is, if it were the day before, they probably would have. But they can't do it today. It wasn't in them. And I say it is courageous. Because if I understand it, they are doing more than leaving behind the stones that they brought in their hands, they are leaving behind yesterday's definition of what it is to be righteous. They are reworking their own understanding of how to follow God in this new moment, a different understanding of righteousness and unrighteousness, and they are like newborns being pushed into a new day that they are unfamiliar with, a day when not only this woman, but maybe it's a day when it's no longer okay to stone any woman. We just can't do that anymore. You know, righteousness is a funny thing. When we are comparing it with one another, it's easy. It's easy to find those who are less righteous than we are. Now, I know your first reaction was, no, not really. I don't do that. Yeah, you do. You got a list. Just give yourself a minute. You'll remember who's on it. It's easy when we're just looking at one another to figure out those who are less righteous than we are. But Jesus reminds the righteous who come and say, she should be punished. He reminds the righteous, fine, but first make your case to God. Because God is in the room. Every moment is lived in the presence of God. And the context changes then. Because when we remember that we are in the presence of God, then the distinctions between our righteousness and their unrighteousness are never as large or dramatic or pure as we can tell ourselves they are when it's just us. And then he draws in the dirt again. What's he drawing? Why didn't they tell us? Is it a picture? Is he drawing a word, just a line? What's he doing? You know, maybe they don't tell us what he draws because what he's drawing doesn't matter. Maybe he just needs to get his own hands dirty. He just needs to get some dust on his hands, to remind himself and all of us that we are all of the dust. We are all of the dust. We are all fragile and struggle with righteousness, and in the presence of God, we all stand in need of grace. This is what humbles me in this story. When we understand that God is in the room, when we understand that we live every moment in the presence of God, then our response to unrighteousness can no longer simply be an effort of separation to push the unrighteous away from us. Because as soon as we draw that line, we must remember Jesus is going to be on the other side of the line. And what inspires me is the courage these religious leaders who came to this moment wrapped in their knowledge, wrapped in their certainty, wrapped in their understanding of what was right and how to deal with a situation and of the way life should be. And they leave this moment as awkward as toddlers trying to walk into a new life. So what I wonder, do you think it's possible for God to work that same kind of change in us? Do you think that's possible? Do you think God is trying to show us some of the failed assumptions that we have about the way we go about our lives? We can be pretty set on some big things. We can know they're not the way they ought to be, but they're the way they are. It's the way we talk about poverty. It's the way we talk about racism. Even when our news feeds bring us images of oppression and ongoing violence, we lean back into our own teachings of our own Moses and say, well, it's not pleasant, but it's just the way. But do you think God could grant us holy imagination to imagine life in a new way? We can be pretty entrenched. We are about gun violence. The good news is the overall number of gun deaths are coming down in this country, and that's a good thing. Of course, just because we're not worst at that is not a lot to boast about. We argue about our forefathers' understanding of freedom, and it's killing us, and it's killing our kids. Is it possible for us to imagine it different? Do we even want it to be different? And we've been pretty entrenched about the way things are with women. That is such a long story. But the past couple of years has indicted the good old boy ways, the ways of our Moses, the ways things are done. And I have been shaken, not by the news, by the names of so many women I know and love who have said, me too. I have been shaken in learning how long they have been silent, convinced that there was no ear to hear. So do you think it is possible for us to toddle into a new day and leave the stones of patriarchal privilege behind? And not so long ago, yesterday, it was just boys being boys. It was just talk. I didn't mean anything. It was just humor. It was just the way it ought to be. It was just the laws of Moses. That was the way of our own justification of belittling speech and dehumanizing taunts and sometimes even assault. But today there is not a man of conscience who is not reassessing his own place of power and wondering where we may have gotten it wrong and need to be different. And maybe, and it's too early to tell, but maybe there is among us a new day coming so that our daughters can grow up and know a respect that our mothers could only dream about. They brought her to Jesus. She had done something wrong, no argument. We need to punish her, they said. Maybe so. But first, Jesus said, remember that God is in the room and make your case to God, not just to each other. Make your case to God and then decide. And if you're without sin, you go ahead. And they couldn't do it. They probably had before, but today they couldn't do it. Today was a new day. They imagined a new way because they remember that in every moment we are in the presence of God. God is always in the room. When you remember that, it's hard because the case we make to ourselves about our own righteousness is not as strong and it's not as pure when we remember God is in the room. But ironically, remembering that God is in the room is the best chance we have of being a little more righteous tomorrow than we were yesterday. It was a remarkable moment. They came to do what they had no doubt done before. But now they can't stomach it. We can't do this again. So do you think God can do that again among us? it will take some courage. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon at Village Presbyterian Church. Learn more about us at villagepres.org, and we invite you to join us again next week.